Now, for our discussion, what we thought we would do, since these written questions were first come, we'll serve them first. And also, maybe they'll kind of spark in your mind something, a related question or something like that to ask as well. I think you were going to deal with the first one.
All right. Here's the question. When our children are little, their disobedience is usually refusal to obey some command, and the discipline is usually correspondingly clear. When they get older, their problems often lie in areas of attitude, expressed in tone of voice, body language, generalities. Number one, what part have you found in your experience does spanking play? And number two, could you suggest any guidelines for creative discipline methods aimed at attitudinal disobedience? I think those are very good questions, and I was glad that we had a chance to think about them. The first thing that we need to remember is that spanking is a last-ditch effort. Spanking is an admission that the child has failed to understand how serious you are, or that you have failed to establish how serious you intend to be. It's the last ditch. There isn't any place you can go after spanking. And, you know, we've said it jokingly, but what else can you do besides spanking a child? Unless you're going to abuse them, which we are not talking about at all. So I think that spanking is something to remember. I still think it's legitimate, and I think it's effective, but I think we need to remember that it's the last ditch, that we have got to establish, and what we're trying to do through that means is to establish as quickly as we can a desire in the child to be obedient to us and to be submissive to us. Then we establish real discipline at a very young age. Therefore, their hearts are submissive to us. Very young, we to try and encourage the child when we spank them, when we first begin spanking them. And somebody asked me a long time ago, when can you first begin to spank a child? And I said, when they can willfully disobey you. I mean, that's different for every child, but I don't think any of us can say, okay, at 17 months and 3 days you began, at 5 years and 2 months you began. I think it's when a child willfully disobeys you, that's when you can begin to physically spank them. But we establish real discipline as soon as we can. And that was what I said. After we spank them, we love them and we give them the reasons. We want you to be obedient. And we want you to be obedient because that's where you're going to find happiness. The Lord says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And we're trying to teach you to be obedient from the heart. Romans 6:17 says, be obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were called. That's what we need to do. That's what we're establishing in a child. So we want to establish that as young as possible. And then the spanking is something that can gradually begin to lessen as they age. There are creative means of disciplining. One of the things that we did that we found very effective and that the girls found effective too was I had heard them arguing. And you know how children argue. If you've got two children in a room, you know they're going to argue. And the girls, and this wasn't so long ago, this was a year or two ago, and they were being really unkind to each other. Well, I said, I want you to do this. Well, you didn't let me do so. And I thought, what am I going to do? This is ridiculous. I'm so tired of hearing this. And so I just waited and let the argument stop. And they were both angry and both their doors slammed shut. And I opened both their doors and I said, now. And they all looked like, oh, what are you going to do? And I said, what I want you to do is to write out your argument. Put it down on paper. I want you to write every single word, Melody Ann, that you said to Rachel. And I want you, Rachel Dawn, to write out every single word you said to Melody. I want you to write it down right now. You write it down. And when you're done, you show me. So they wrote it out, and it took pages. I mean, it was pages. And so they wrote it out, and they had Rachel, dot, dot. No, 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 what she said. Mel, dot, dot. No, 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 what she said. And they were both almost the same. So that I said, okay, thank you. And I took the papers, and they're looking at me like, well, what are you going to do now? And so at dinner, I said, read your papers to Dad. And so they had to read them. And they were so embarrassed. And I do I have to read this? I feel so stupid. I said, read it, read it. Rachel, I said, Mel, you are stupid. Mel said, Rachel, you don't know anything. And they had to read them. And it was just ridiculous. And at the end, they really were laughing. And they really were seeing the point of it. And I said, now you see, every word you say, you're accountable for. If words can hurt, they can do damage. So be sensible. Don't be like that with each other. Be kind and be careful what you say. And I would like to tell you that they've never had another argument, but that would be a lie. But they do realize their arguments are less, and it was a good lesson. They really taught them something. Then on another occasion, when they were being unkind to each other, it was both of them. They were being unkind to each other, and they didn't want to help. You know how sometimes they'll say, "Well, that's your job," and they do have different jobs. Like one will have to wash dishes, one has to walk the dog, and one has to vacuum and dust the upstairs, and the other has to clean the bathroom, and that's their jobs. But it had gotten to the point where neither one wanted to help the other at all. I mean, you know, Rachel would not wash one spoon for Mel, no matter how late Mel was, and Mel was not going to take the dog out, even if she was just sitting there watching TV or reading, and Rachel's trying to race around. And I said, all right, I want to show you what it's like to live on your own. You want to live for yourselves? I'll show you. I won't cook meals for you. I won't wash your clothes. I won't do anything for you. I won't come pick you up. I won't drive you anyplace. You won't talk to each other. You will not help each other. If Rachel drops her books at your feet, Melody, you are not allowed to help her pick them up. You are not allowed to do anything to help each other, and nobody in this house will do anything to help you. What you eat for dinner, that's between you and the refrigerator. But I will make Dad and I will not make anything for you. And that's just the way it is. For 3 days, we're going to do this. And you'll see. You'll see just how much we help each other in this house and what it's like when you live for yourself. And at the end of one day, they were saying, I wish I could. I just wanted to help Rachel. It was just a pat. And I would watch Mel. She went upstairs and there was a letter for Rachel on the stairs. And she went to pick it up. And I said, oh, put that down. You don't need to help her. Well, it's just one letter. And I said, no, you don't help her. You don't want to help her, you don't help her, you leave it alone. And at the end of a day, honestly, they were really struck. And we did cut short that punishment because it was so effective. But it really is effective. And there are creative means that you can use to discipline your children when they're older, sometimes when they're younger. So that was what I have to say about that. There are creative ways.
Okay, there was a question asking for suggestions on being patient and consistent with discipline, especially when children are not responding as they should. I take it to mean that how do we as parents maintain our patience and consistency when the children are not responding? If we're patient and consistent, they do respond. I think that's the answer to that. If they're not responding, then there usually is something that we're doing wrong. There's some love of God we're not appropriating in our lives. There's some authority to which we're not submissive, and hence we haven't established our authority in the home. And the children are not responding, so it's hard then, of course, if you're not patient and not consistent to begin with, and that's allowed them to not to respond, it's hard then to suddenly pretend like you're patient. Now, son, now, daughter, and just by the measured tones and everything, seek to convey patience and consistency. Consistency is something that is established over a long term, and that's not to say if we've been inconsistent up to a certain point, or it's hopeless. We just start and maintain it as we go. Love and authority, though, are the two aspects there. We're to be consistent in our walk with the Lord. And we found this to be true over and over again in our family, that when things aren't right with us, with the Lord, either as individuals or as a couple, if there's something between us and the Lord, then the children start going haywire. If things are right, then the Lord seems to have a peace that not only fills our hearts, a peace that passes understanding, but there's a peace that reigns in the household. So the children, if we're walking consistently with the Lord, the children do respond. The attitude, if you want to be inconsistent because they're not responding, you need to view things higher than that. You're letting your consistency and your patience rest on their reaction more than on your relationship to the Lord. So that's what I would say to that. Also, of course, I know what it's like to be losing patience and begin to have anger replace love in dealing with our children. And immediately the thing you do there is don't just say, well, I'm going to start being consistent and I'm going to start being patient now, but that you apply prayer and ask the Lord, help me here not to abdicate my responsibilities, but neither to do them in the wrong, fulfill them in the wrong way. But pray for yourself and pray for your children. Our prayers can go where we can't go, and our prayers in being answered can bring the Lord's patience and the Lord's consistency into the picture where we are not always patient and not always consistent. Then a second question, asking suggestions on how to order your life and your children's, your day and your children's day and activities for optimal results in your personal and family routine. I'm not quite sure precisely how to answer that. As far as, you know, getting up, there's no perfect time to get up in the morning. There are no perfect number of activities to plan during a day. There are certain things that I think are should be a common feature in all of our lives, personal and home devotions, family devotions. But when they take place, how long they last, that depends on the family and depends on the members of the family. With very small children, there should be family devotions. But obviously, they can't go on for 20, 30 minutes. They should be short, they should be simple, clearly understood by the children. As the children grow, that time can increase. This gets back to knowing our families. Some families, some children are very sedentary naturally. They like to sit, and so you don't need to plan a lot of activities. Others are very energetic and outgoing, and so there would be activities there. It depends specifically on what you do in knowing your family. But regarding activities in general, I think that here we do need to be careful of this. The general rule we found is that less is best. The fewer activities, the better. It doesn't mean that, you know, kids want to go here, go there, and do 10 things in one day, and all you're ever doing is saying, no, sit in your room, do nothing. I mean, we're not saying you want to do something and we're telling you to put a void in that thing. The thing we want to, the trap we want to avoid, I think, is allowing diversions to multiply in our lives. Thinking to ourselves, you know, we've got to have so many, go out to so many movies per week and be involved in sports and do all this and that and the other to have a well-rounded family. That's just not true. The one thing that we need is Christ. He's the one thing necessary. And if everything is right between us and Christ, then the Lord Himself will impress us and say, now go out and have some fun. You know, go out and be involved in sports and go see something, go do something as a family. But you see, there's a way even of having fun in the flesh, which is Jesus is a big pain in the neck. And I know that we've got to have devotions and we've got to have time with Him. We've got to read the Bible. But we need a break from Jesus. So we're going to go have a baseball game or go to a movie or something like that. That's having fun in the flesh. Instead of realizing that Christ has constituted us such that we can enjoy ourselves, He's given us the legitimate things to enjoy, and He helps us to do it safely. In short, the answer to that question as far as the activities is just to beware of allowing activities to dictate the agenda. Christ should determine the agenda, and spending more time with Him, it seems almost like a paradox, but we all have experienced this. The more time you spend with Christ, in one sense, the less you need to do, because your appetite and capacity is so great to enjoy even little things that you don't need to do 1,000 different things. Now, there's another question here, I think, that you were going to lead in the response to?
What should a parent expect from his children and vice versa from birth to toddler to adulthood? What should a parent expect? I don't know. I mean, thank you, Billy. I would say the answer, I'm going to go with this answer here.
Give the short version.
Love and obedience at all stages. And I think that's true. I think that we can expect our children to love us, and we can expect them to obey us within their own capacities at all stages, from the tiniest infant to the oldest child. And I think that that's what we should expect. So.
And it'll take different forms, obviously.
Well,
the love that a teenager or even an adult child can give and should be expected to give is very different from the love that a toddler can give.
I was having a hard time making a decision. I had been working for part-time at a place near here, and yesterday was my last day, and the people there were very unfriendly and some were very unkind, and it was really wonderful to me because Rachel, after school, stopped by and she just stood by the doorway and she said, "Mom, I just wanted to tell you that I love you very much." And then she just walked out, and I thought that was wonderful. And I came home, and Mel is sick, and she had asked for us to come and collect her at school. And I said, "Okay, we'll be there in like 20 minutes." And she had gone out of school and gone to get me some flowers and brought them to me when I came home. And that is different. They couldn't have done that when they were small, but they can do that now. And it's nice to have children that do that. And let me just say before, I hope there are more questions, but I'm just thinking of this now. I'm going to trust you guys to be very discreet with Rachel and Mel and what you say to them from what we've shared, because they may be embarrassed with some of this stuff. So I'll just trust your better judgment, what you talk to them about when you see them and go, "What about this?" And they go, "What? What are my mom and dad saying?" Because I don't want them to feel exposed or embarrassed. So, any more questions?
What would be wrong with the following attitude? Conversation between child and parent, and the parent is trying to deal with a situation, whatever the situation is, and the parent communicates that your dad will not be pleased with you. What's wrong with the attitude there? Or what's right with it?
With the attitude of just communicating that your dad will not be pleased with you?
Right. In response to being good, being bad, and whatever the situation may be, but you're communicating that the father will not be pleased with what you have done.
Mm-hmm. What's right with it is that it certainly is true and positive and aims at the very highest echelon of discipline and the relationship. Jesus, as we said, does the things not only in obedience to his father, but he obeys in order to please his father. He aims to please his father. But that doesn't mean that that's always going to evoke from our children or even from ourselves the right response. Now, God wants us to do things to please him, but if we say, "Well, I'm not concerned today about pleasing you, Lord," it's not as though God says, "Okay, well, I have nothing else in my armory. That's the only thing I can, if you disappoint me, that's the ultimate." No, obedience still has to come, even if the child isn't interested in pleasing the father. So it's not going to please me, but it's not right that you do this, or it's not right that you are acting this way. And furthermore, if you persist, there will be some form of sanction. You will be punished in some way. Now, what the child is losing in all of that, of course, is feeling the pain of the punishment in whatever form it comes, bearing guilt because of doing something wrong, and missing out on the maintenance of a love relationship. Now, sin blinds us to all of these factors, of course, but that's all we're missing out on. But I think that I would stress that it is important that we cultivate a loving relationship with our children, so that when we're not pleased, oftentimes that will be enough. That they don't want to disappoint us because they love us. It's no good just to not love our children and just have the sanction, because they might respond to that for a while, but if the love's not there, when they get older, they may get bigger than we are and decide to punch up on us in retaliation.
First I'll tell a story. Then I'm going to ask about my first New Year girls. Something that impressed us a lot. We were single men. One time we were around Melody and she just came home from something. She had said to you all, she walked up to you all and said, Dad, you forgot that I was supposed to get a spanking, so how about that? And we were impressed that the kid reminded us about a spanking.
She's
what is wrong with the kid? We thought that was from another planet. And now as a parent, I see that was the ultimate you could expect from your child. They knew that that was right, and they respected you for it, and they knew that they deserved it. And
they're not afraid. They're not afraid of us because the spanking is something they know.
Yeah. Next, a question would be, when you pray for your child, can you name a few specifics that you would ask God to do? I mean, that could be pretty general.
I always pray that the Lord would make their hearts tender towards Himself. Because if their hearts aren't tender towards Him, no matter what we do, it's just going to touch the outside of them. It'll never get inside. And so I've always prayed that the Lord would be tender towards them. And another prayer that I prayed, you'd think I'd have it memorized, and I might, but if anybody else has it memorized, I don't want to be caught short. It's Philippians 1, 9, and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. And I have a note outside that those verses, that's for Rach and Mel. And I pray that for them since they were tiny, that they might approve the things that are excellent, more than just the things that are popular or exciting or stimulating or whatever. But I want them to approve the things that are excellent and to be blameless.
Philippians
1, 9, and 10. So those are things that I pray. And then when they're difficult, like, you know, with the attitude, pray that the Lord would reach them. Because sometimes you see your kids behaving in a certain way, and then it's off to school, and what can you do? You know, you can't follow them to school or keep them home from school to deal with them. So what we've done is just pray, Lord, you follow them, you go. And invariably, by the time they come home from school, there's been a dramatic change. So what about you?
Yeah, I think, too, it's the situation, the disposition of the child is going to determine a lot of that. For some children, let's say if they're lazy, you need to concentrate prayer on, Lord, help me to help them to be diligent. If they're having trouble controlling themselves, help me to be disciplined and communicate that through me and to my child. So just knowing our children, knowing what their needs are. But it's amazing too how often we do include ourselves as parents in those prayers for our children, because I think the Lord helps us, even in our prayers, to realize that we need to be loving. We need to be consistent. We need to be faithful to Him, and that might be communicated to our children. I mean, if we don't have Christ in us, then all we've got really is, in the early years, brute strength. We happen to be bigger than they are. And that's not to be despised. I think that's it's a shame when grown adults allow a 2 or 3 year old child to run their household and tyrannize them, because all you've got to do is employ your brute strength and you at least get them to calm down and to behave. The dog illustration, I think, shows that sometimes there are dogs that are better teachers than parents in the area of consistency. But that's not all we aim at, and it can't be. It's got to be Christ in us, form Christ in me, that my children might see Christ, and the real Christ. You know, a lot of times as parents we think, again, we're willing to endure all sorts of pain and anguish and cost in our walk with the Lord because as we grow up we develop a sense of responsibility. But that's the walk with Christ is not a walk of drudgery for us. Only sometimes, and I think increasingly as we grow in the Lord, those times become fewer, that we really feel like, well, I would rather be somewhere else, but it's obedience to the Lord that makes me go this way or do this at this particular time. There should be delight in it. And that's what children are going to pick up on. If we're not delighting in the Lord, you know, they don't have that sense of duty and responsibility that we do. So they're going to say, hey, what's the use? What's the attraction? What's the positive draw? So it's praying for ourselves as well.
When you talk about spending time with kids, is it individual time or is it collective time? Or is it both? What about larger families? Because, like for my example, I'm the youngest of 5, right? So the older ones are obviously going to get more attention when they're younger than I got when I was younger because there's 5 kids in the family. So how do you deal with that? And how do you balance it out?
I think the Lord increases your ability. I really do. And I think that when our girls were younger, and still sometimes we do, you know, I'll take one and we'll just go and do something, go shopping together, or, you know, maybe go out to lunch together or go to a movie together. But there are ways to spend time, even if it's nothing more than just one of the best times to talk. And I know this from them being, when they were really young, is always when they go to bed. That's always when they have everything then that they have to tell you, is when it's time for bed. But it is a good time. And so I spend a lot of time upstairs with them when they're getting ready for bed or when they're even in bed. And I'll just lay beside them and they can just, you know, they'll just talk about the things that have gone on in their days. But there are ways, if you want to spend the time, there are ways. It's not like you can ever go away and spend 24 hours with your kids, but and that was what I always felt sad for Mel, was she never had us all to herself. But that's okay. That the Lord gives you grace, and He makes you creative, and you just take the time as you see it. And I think that I think the Lord balances things out. I don't think that's foolish to say that. I think He really does. What do you think?
Yeah, they are individuals, and so I think that we do spend time with them as individuals, but they also are sisters and part of a family. So, there's both. There's some time with them, and we need to get to know them as individual children. And they're very different. Anybody who has more than one child realizes that their children are very different, and you can't treat them all the same way. So you need to spend individual time, but they also have to harmonize as a family. You know, when you're playing music, you don't have everybody hitting the same note. If it's good music, you're hitting different notes, but they all fit together. There's a harmony there. So that needs to be worked on. When Deb said that the girls, when children like to talk before they go to bed, that should tell us something. And it should tell us not only that kids don't want to go to bed, but something deeper and more positive than that. It tells us that children want they feel like expressing themselves when they're secure and when they know that there are no distractions. Now, there's no more secure place for anybody, usually, than in their bed. And there are no distractions, usually, when your mom and dad are in there saying goodnight to you. That should alert us to that fact, so that increasingly our home becomes a sanctuary. Most people in the world, and a lot of Christians, live out of their homes. It's just a roof over their heads. They go there to sleep and to take a shower and sometimes to eat, often not even to do that. But, you know, everything's out. We've got to go out. We've got to go to this place, that place, and do that thing, instead of being together in the home and finding enjoyment there. So that's a subtle sort of thing, and it requires a lot of work and fundamental commitment to make the home into that kind of sanctuary. But there, I think it will be a setting for sharing and getting to.
But there should be time spent individually and collectively then. Or,
oh yeah. Yeah.
You can tell. I think your kids give you the Lord is wise and he is a God of organization and peace. But there are times I can't go up and say, okay, Mel, talk to me, I'm ready. You know, it's not going to work. But there are a lot of times if I'm sensitive to her, and see, she's much quieter than Rachel. If I'm just listening to her with my heart, when she's ready to talk, and if I stop what I'm doing, or say, Mel, come with me into the kitchen and sit down on this stool, that's what we usually do, and she'll just talk to me as I cook. And that's her time. That's when she feels ready to talk. And Rachel's usually up on the phone. That's where Rachel usually is. Rachel's time to talk is before bed. So that's just it. It really does sort of work out in the family. Just and they get their time. But I never think, okay, if I talk to Mel today, if I talk to Rachel today, it just is a very natural part, you know, springing from our time together. That's what I said about quality time is a lie. It's a lie. You need a lot of time together as a family, lots.
The mother is going to definitely spend most of the time with the children. But fathers, you cannot delegate that absolutely to mothers and say, you spend the time with the kids, I'm going to go out working. Fathers have got to make their family a priority. And going to work is a necessity. But oftentimes, you come home from work, you feel tired, and the kids, they want to see you. They want to share, you know, here's what I did today. And you think, oh, I've just come back from the office or wherever I work, and I just want to be alone. I just want to turn on the TV or read this newspaper or something like that. You don't need to do that first. You need to spend time with your family. And that's not a drain. The family should be your sanctuary too, as the father, and you come there to explore people. You know, a lot of your frustration at work is that people are mean to you or they don't understand you. At least in your home, there should be people who love you and are committed to you, and it's wonderful to be around such people. So come home and begin to share. What did you do today? Here's what I did today, and share what you did at work, and so on.
One thing I'm hearing throughout this discussion is your illustration about the widow lady and her vessel, that it sounds that we need to just, the whole thing needs to be a continual prayer that we be bigger vessels for God, of God. And if we will be, we will allow Him to make us grow. We're going to be big enough for whatever comes up. But also that we continually pray for our mate and for the children, mm-hmm. that they continually become bigger vessels mm-hmm. For God. Mm-hmm. And that takes care of them.
Mm-hmm. It does. Yeah, I think a prayer life, a life on your knees. One of the disciples, I never can remember which one, I think it was James, was called Camel Knees because he spent so much time on his knees before the Lord. But I think the more we do that, the more problems are bypassed. You know, that we don't realize the ease with which we could live and the ease with which we do live purely because we have prayed. And the things that don't come to us or that aren't a sore trial and a temptation to us because we've been covering, you know, these aspects of our lives with prayer. So
the that capacity too, of course, when the Lord fills our lives, this reminded me, or I just thought of this when Deb mentioned the centurion asking Jesus, I'm a man under authority, just say the word, my servant will be healed. because that centurion understood authority. He knew that he himself would never disobey a legitimate order. And so he was confident that... it seems almost absurd, doesn't it? Okay, maybe you would never obey, but that servant might have something else to say about it. But that never even entered the man's mind. And it's the same with our children. If our attitude to the Lord is submissive, if we recognize his authority and don't just fear it, but we love him, we love the Lord, but we, you know, we do have regard for him, proper regard, then when we speak, it's never even going to enter our minds that our children would possibly disobey. And this is the secret. I've dealt with children, Deb has too, where their parents say, I can't control them there. And I'll say, they've been in my home, and they touch things in our home. But I say, don't worry about it, they won't do it here. Don't do that. They don't do it. And the reason is because they sense, they might not understand it all, but they sense that here's a person who obeys the Lord. And that brings the Lord into the picture. They don't see some disobedient rebel, somebody who's afraid and unsure of himself. They sense the Lord's authority there, and they know there's no way that they're going to try and go against that. And I think that's very important. It's a terrible thing for parents to be afraid of their children and afraid. This is why discipline is neglected many times, because you're afraid that if you challenge your children, they'll go ballistic on you and they'll win the fight. And that's ridiculous. It just can't happen. If that's our fear, it's because we're not submissive to the Lord. We go ballistic on him and try and beat him and think that we do, but we really don't. Any other questions about any of this or any practicalities or problems?
I wonder what lies behind emotional swing. Just very, very up, laughing and giddiness, and then just explosive crying at the drop of a hat. Just a little thing.
In our children, if that's...
I think some of it is personality, but I think, and not very much of it, but I do think some of it is. But I think I would be inclined to say that much of that is a lack of consistency and constancy in our dealings. I've seen parents who... play with their kids on such a level that their kids are just about hysterical, really physical with their children, thinking they're playing with them, and then expect the kids to be able to quiet down and to be quiet on their own, and they wonder how come when the kids are in the room or outside they're going acting like crazy people. But I think that the way that we deal with our children and the way we speak with them has a lot to do with how they react. We can control our emotions a lot better than our kids, because we're older and we know what's acceptable in public and what's not. But if they see in us, our husband asking us to do something, we say, I'm not going to do that, and you're screaming and yelling at your husband, and then you see in your kids, they're doing this, you think, gee, what's wrong with the children? I don't understand it. Well, what are they seeing? What do they see at home? If they see that you're living a life of emotional swinging, then that's going to be their reaction. And I think that there needs to be a consistency and a constancy in our life and in our relationships. Rachel said one time, and rightly, she was little. This was when we lived on Fleetwood Avenue a long time ago, before we went to Scotland. We were talking, with a big T, talking to each other. And she yelled down from upstairs, "You two are sinning against the Lord. You're listening to the devil." And I thought, shut up!
Yeah, I remember that.
But she was. And as soon as she said it, what are you going to say? You just say, Huh, I'm really sorry, Rach. Excuse me, we'll stop. But, I mean, you know, you just stop. You feel like a right fool. I mean, your children tell you. And she was right. But I learned from that, you know, they listen to a lot. Just because they're in another room or upstairs doesn't mean that they're not listening to fighting and fussing and fuming. They hear it and they see it. And by the same token, when they were little, I could see the way they disciplined their dolls and stuff when they played, how our discipline was coming across to them. And I was glad that it was right, you know, because I can remember Rachel on the swing saying, now, what did you do to this? What did you do? What did I tell you not to do? Well, I'm going to have to spank you. And she'd spank her baby. And then, oh, I love you. That's very nice, spank you. You don't need to cry because I love you. And you won't do it again. And put him back down. I thought, I'm so glad that I'm not here. And, what's that for? You know, and slapping and pulling their arms and all this. Because that's not what we did. So it's good to look at yourself first. Whatever you see in your children, look home for first. I mean, it might not be there, but look there first. You know, well, is it me? Do I act like this? Am I crazy one minute and crying the next? And see, you know, then just be very constant. Be calm, be peaceful. I mean, that's just a word that we always use. I never let the girls be wild, as we called it, in the house or anywhere, because I think when you're wild like that, sin is at the door. That's what we would say. Because it is. It's just too easy to go from laughing hysterically and being wound up and crazy to be falling into deep and grievous sin, you know. And I just never allowed it. I mean, you know, we could have fun, and we did have fun and laugh, but there's, you don't cross certain.
Well, even the practicality there, the home should never be a gymnasium. Mm-hmm. A lot of times kids are allowed to bounce all around the home, and some parents say, well, you know, I just allow that in my home. Well, they may do it, but they're going to regret it. The home is not a gymnasium. The home is the place to be considerate of others, considerate of the furniture that dad has had to go out and work for to buy, considerate of the property that is, you know, the sister or brother owns, that sort of thing. Home is the place to be in control. And I know that words like restraint and control and discipline often can have negative connotations, and even as Christians we're afraid that if I have my children under control, that's going to ruin them psychologically. I want my child to be free and spontaneous. But you know, you can't be free and spontaneous if you're not disciplined. Just take the analogy of music. Music is not just loud blaring out of noise. It's the control of the duration of the sound, the tone of the sound, the pitch and everything else. Music, which seems to be so free, is one of the most disciplined things, if it's really music, that you can have. And when our children learn discipline and control, I think sometimes it's more with boys. You kind of expect people sometimes say, girls, they're naturally restrained. Boys, I don't want to restrain my boy. He'll grow up to be a sissy, and he won't be. Go watch a football team practice, and does the coach say, well, guys, I want you to be real men on the field. Go do whatever you feel like doing. You know, there's control, there's discipline there, and that's what we need to have in the home. And if there's kind of the wildness, you know, and it manifests itself in the home, sometimes even physically, that needs, you know, that needs to be restrained. And outside, when it's in a safe context, I mean, there are times just to go wild and to scream and everything else, and it'll be safe. But that's one element of it. Children will differ, of course, and emotionally, and some might be prone to depression or excitability or both. There are conditions that sometimes are controlled physically. I mean, mental conditions, clinical conditions, and so forth. And there are tests that can be administered. I don't ever think that subjecting a child to mere psychology, just talking to a person, is going to really help very much. Because what the child needs is not somebody talking to him. He needs a mother and a father who lives the Christian life. And that cuts through all the talking by the experts. What we're saying here may sound wonderful in some respects. It's not going to cut any ice with children if they hear that sort of thing. Or even if you hear it and say, well, that's nice. We've got to live it. And it's got to be real. And then it's going to have an impact. But sometimes there are situations, I think, that some kind of medication may be called for. There are conditions, emotional conditions, that trace back to physical things. Sometimes it's not even the doctor that's needed. It's diet. Paying attention to what your kids are eating. If they're eating a lot of sugar and junk food and they're acting uncontrollable, cut that out and see if it doesn't make a difference. So there are a whole host of things that can be done. I think the point is just to begin to ask the Lord, show me what one factor, what two, what several factors are involved here in my life, in the child's life, and help me to carry through with it.
This is reminding me of something that when I was a new Christian, a pastor's wife told me. She said, remember, when your husband is away from the home, you become the spiritual head there, and it is your job to keep that home swept clean. And what she meant, she gave me some particular references in the Bible, claims that the Lord has given us, and also Psalms. And she said, speak God's word in your home and keep it clean. Mm-hmm. Praise Jesus day and night. And this is the truth. There was a lady who lived nearby who had a very unruly child. The child had colic and everything in the world, and would cry. And she would just come down, and that child would come to the front door of this swept house. New Christian, I'm reminding myself to do that more now, even as I talk. But she would bring that baby in my home, and that baby would stop crying at the front door and fall into a deep sleep as long as she stayed. And then when she picked that baby up and go outside that home, it would start again. And that happened. So there's also a spiritual dimension to this. Mm-hmm. We just keep our home swept clean by praising the Lord and speaking His word in our homes. Mm-hmm. And I do not do that enough now. I'm realizing as I speak that I need to do that more.
Well, it is. It's really true that we need to have, all of it. It's an area that covers every aspect of our lives. But, you can usually tell.
I question a lot of times, though, if you give a strict discipline to children, which is great for you as a parent to be at home and have these nice little children, what are you doing to their ability to be a leader when they grow up, when they get older, to their mm-hmm. leadership ability? Because actually they have always followed you and your directions.
Mm-hmm. Well, nobody can ever be a leader who hasn't been a follower for a long time. Otherwise, you're going to lead somebody into the ditch because you're not going to know where you're going yourself.
Yeah.
Again, it's the centurion. I mean, a Roman centurion was responsible for 100 men. He had 100 men he had to lead into battle and into life and death situations. So he had to know what he was doing. And he characterized himself before Jesus as a man under authority. And anybody, people who aren't leaders can sometimes fantasize about what's required to be a leader and think that, well, it means you just do your own thing and that sort of thing. But people who really are leaders know that there's a school. You learn that. Leaders, in one sense, are born, but they're also made. You've got leaders who are born leaders, but if they're not disciplined, if they don't learn submission, they're never going to be leaders. They might have the inherent qualities to be that, but they'll never actually be that because it's not been directed and focused and controlled. You've got people who are not born leaders, and you can give them as much discipline as whatever, and they'll never be leaders no matter what. But those who actually turn out to be leaders have not only the inherent qualities, but it has been cultivated. So I think that's something to bear in mind on the positive side. The negative side is that, yeah, there is the danger that you could just, by brute force, kind of seek to raise robots, wind up little toys. You do what I say, and regiment things so much. If Christ isn't the goal and the foundation of discipline, that's what can happen with certain parents who are very strict, very rigid. And the children sense that there's no higher authority and there's no higher love than just that parent. Mom doesn't like me yelling in the house, so I'm going to be quiet for Mom. There's no love, there's no real absolute reason for it, but it's just because of Mom. Those kids, when they grow up, unless the Lord touches them and gives them grace to forgive their parents for their parents' strictness and tyranny, those kids are going to fly the coop. They'll never have anything to do with their parents again. So that's the thing we've got to avoid. Having a Christless discipline is just a tyranny. That's awful. That will injure a child's emotions and a child's spirit. But having Christ and truly Christian discipline is something that liberates us, because that's what Jesus does. He liberates us. Well, plenty to think about. Let's have a closing prayer then. And 2 weeks from today, we will consider teaching our children to worship. Our Father, we do bless you for this time you've given us. And we thank you above all, Lord, that you have come to us and revealed yourself to us as our Heavenly Father. The one who loves us, the one who protects us, the one who guides us and cares for us. We bless you, Lord Jesus, for the work of redemption you have accomplished, such that we may call God our Father. And Holy Spirit, how we bless you for the wisdom, for the direction, for the power that you give to us, for manifesting Christ to us, forming Christ in our hearts. Lord, we pray that this would ever be the course of our lives. Guide us and direct us, Lord. Help us to see with a due sense of joy and excitement and encouragement that your way is the way that leads to life. And it's the good way, the best way, the way that is effectual and enjoyable. And we'll be careful to give you the thanks and the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.